Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God is good, isn't it? Angel of Ephesus is here imparting peace. Angel Smyrna has arrived since last Friday and has been imparting the love of God. And as we progress and we sanctify ourselves unto the Lord, we will have all the seven angels, each one with their special attributes, imparting into our lives of the grace of God. And flowing together with all that has been led and done by the Spirit, we want to continue teaching on basic Christianity. And among basic Christianity, and we have one book on that actually, is Understanding the Love of God. And we thank God for the love of God that has been imparted today. And we want to understand more of this love. Because love also needs to be received by faith. We have received it. And our minds and our soul need to understand. And the attribute of this love in order for this love to grow in our life. Many people said that in the Old Testament, he never revealed God as a God of love. He did. It's because people are not reading and looking for it. Way back in the book of Deuteronomy, when God started revealing himself, now even before Deuteronomy, I wanted to see glimpses of this unconditional love of God our Father. Remember when Adam and Eve fell into sin? What did God do? All we remember is he drove man out of the Garden of Eden. But that is a necessity because he's holy. He cannot allow sin in his life. Adam and Eve unfortunately sided with the devil and invited sin into their life. So God has to do things. And one of the things about love which we will see in among the points is love is holy. We're not talking about lust or the things of this life. Or even filial love, or stoge love. But the love of God, the agape love of God, is holy. And you can see the tenderness of God. Before he sent Adam and Eve out, knowing that they're so innocent, but yet so defiled, he gently went and took an animal. And God killed that animal. He did it for Adam. Adam didn't do it himself. And after he killed the animal, you could see that man and woman who knew they were naked, before they fell, they were actually not naked. Although the Bible says they were physically naked, they were clothed spiritually. But then they were reduced just to mere physical nakedness without the spiritual clothing. And God gently took the animal, covered, and made garments for them. And covered Adam, covered Eve. And when he sent them out of the garden, if we only knew the heart of God was crying. If we could say God was crying. The heart of God was grieving. If we could say God was grieving. He did not sort of rush him out of the garden. He took time. Like the prodigal son's father. Sadly allowing the prodigal son to go. And our father was grieving when Adam and Eve have to go forth. You see signs of God's love even in the Old Testament when you look for it. And when even God has to punish the whole earth because evil has grown so horrendous. The first thing the Bible says is God was grieved. And the Hebrew word grief implies sorrow. God felt sorrow that none of us will ever understand. He felt a great sorrow. He didn't punish the world or brought judgment with glee. With joy, no. It was with a sorrowful heart that God allowed a flood to destroy all of mankind and left only eight souls.
If God could weep, the tears would have been symbolized by the 40 days of rain coming down day and night. It was like the flood of God's tears if God could cry allegorically. There was sorrow that was flowing down on the earth. And in the book of Deuteronomy, when God spoke to the Israelites, the same group of people where He revealed His judgment, His holiness, and the same commandments that have been used today to stone people to death long ago, to kill people today, to act on justice in a sense of sentencing them to death. This God who gave the same commandments actually express to the people, the same people that He has called, and said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 7. It says, verse 6, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people," in Deuteronomy 7 verse 6, "for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor chose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all people," the Lord says. "But because the Lord loves you, and because He will keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments." And in verse 13, the Lord says, "And He will love you and bless you and multiply you." See, this expression of God's love always comes forth all the time, constantly, to the Israelites. And all these things that He is doing for them is actually out of His love. His love for Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, His love for the forefathers of the promises, His love for the Israelites. He says, they are not worthy of love, but He loved them. And all through the prophetic time, and you would have thought that when the Israelites would be grateful, they would serve God. And yes, they did only for a while. But then they started turning away from the Lord. And you have the prophets expressing God's love. Jeremiah was a personification of God grieving. And why? Because Jeremiah was among the last of the prophets. Before God allowed His chosen, love, special people to be judged because they had sinned against Him, because they had brought in evil into the land. They polluted the land with their evil. And when God punished them, and God allowed Jerusalem to be totally destroyed, God sent prophets, not just to scold them and rebuke them. God sent prophets to cry. Jeremiah was known as a weeping prophet. You read the book of Jeremiah. There are two books on him. Jeremiah and the book of Lamentation. An entire book of grief. Can you imagine? Lamentations. And among some of the things in the book is that Jeremiah says, "Oh, that my whole head were waters, because there were not enough tears to cry for the destruction of God's people." And he cried about how God wants to renew His love. So who says that the Old Testament did not show a God of love? It showed a God who is holy, but it showed a God of love. And You have prophets like Hosea. And Hosea became the personification of God's love. And his wife was a personification of Israel. Keep on being unfaithful. And he keep on reaching out to God. And Hosea was told to take her back. Hosea was told to unconditionally take her back. To love her. And God says, you are like the unfaithful spouse. But yet I still love you. Yet I still love you. That is God showing his love. So how do we understand his love? The best place to understand his love. Number one, the greatest expression of God's love in all history, in every point, was when Jesus went to the cross for us. If we meditate on that and understand the full impact of that, the next time you find it hard to love people, the next time you find it hard to forgive people, think about Jesus on the cross. Think about what he did for you. If after you really comprehend what he did, and you walk away from that cross saying, I still cannot forgive, you haven't known the cross. I challenge anyone to understand the cross and the love of Jesus that was shown there, and walk away saying they can still hold grudge, resentment, unforgiveness against people who don't love them or do things against them. And here's the problem. We Christians talk about love. Many churches talk about love. But we don't understand love. Our love is like Peter's love when Jesus asked him, do you agape me? The Greek word for agape is agapao. Do you agapao? The word is agapao. Do you agapao me? Peter answered, I filio you. Many of us are like that. We cannot reach the height of Jesus' love. Yet Jesus wants us to reach the height of his love. How do we reach the height of his love? We know John 3:16. Let's read that. John 3:16. See, in the Greek, in the New Testament, there are three Greek words for love, but in the classical Greek, there are four Greek words for love. One is the word agape, and the word phileo, and then the word eros, and then there's the word storge, and for all the different types of love description. Phileo and agape are used very much in the Bible. In the Greek classical, there are eros, which is love between husband and wife, and then there's storge, which is family love. Phileo is translated brotherly love. And here's agape love in John 3:16. And it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And again, in the book of Romans chapter 8, it describes the greatness of God's love and how much he loves us. But let's start with the Romans 5 first in verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, tells us. We shall indeed be saved by the life that Jesus Christ had for each one of us. But even as he described all that has happened unto Jesus, and he tells us in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 8, in verse 31, 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but deliver him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And Then he talked about the greatness of his love in verse 35, 36, 37. Who shall separate us from this love, the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress. Now, if you're going through any of these things, your solution is only one thing, the love of God. Are you going through tribulations, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? And it says in verse 37, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Chapter 5, verse 10, it says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Number one, the greatest personification of love is John 3:16, when Jesus gave Himself to us, when God the Father gave His Son to us. Now, many of us say, yes, I understand that. I have received Jesus Christ. You have received Jesus for yourself. But have you indeed understood the love that you love? Let me illustrate. Okay. Say, Eddie, you have one son, right? So, I know you got one begotten son. And would you die for your son? You would, right? Yeah, he would die for his son. And some of us say, hey, that is the love of God. Not yet. That's Toge love. Eddie, would you die for Kevin? He's scratching his head. Right. Okay, you're not sure. Right, you might. Say, you might. So, okay. You might die. Okay. And you say, wow. He got love, but you can see that the love is a different extension of love. We might die for one another in a battle, in a good cause, I would say. Then you say, wow, that is the love of God. Not yet. Say, Eddie, will you die for one of your enemies? See, yeah. Here's the thing. We thought we understand love. We don't. You think you understand the cross. We don't. We have not. We have not. Something happens to you when you really receive God's love. 1 John 3:16 happened. If you remember John 3:16, remember 1 John 3:16. By this, we know that we love. If we are willing to lay our life for another person, then you know you have received the love of God. Which means that whatever love most Christians have received is a selfish-based love. We are safer. You have not understood love yet. Love is when it changes you so much. You're willing to die for your family and loved ones? Yes. Stoge love. You're willing to die for your friend? Filial love. You're willing to die for your enemy who hates you, persecutes you, curses you. And out of you comes and says, I love you and I will die for you. That's agape love. See, most of us have only received stoge love and we don't know it. Most of us have only received filial love and we thought that's it. If you really understood agape love, if you really understand what caused Jesus to go to the cross, He didn't die for you and I because we were good people. He didn't die for you and I because we were his friends. He didn't die just for his disciples. He died for the very people who put the nails in his hands. Whichever soldier was chosen to put the nail to his hand, whichever soldier was chosen to press the crown of thorns upon him, causing blood to flow, he died for them. He didn't die for them without love. He died for them because his love came for their sake. Yes, it includes those of his family. He loved his physical family. He took care of them. On the cross, he took care of his mother. On the cross, he took care of his disciples. Yes, he loved them. But God is omniscient and omnipotent. God does not love with favoritism. If you dare say that Jesus loved his mother more than he loved his enemy, you are an insult to Jesus. If you dare say that Jesus loved his disciples more than he loved those of his enemies, you have insulted the love of God and denigrated the love of God to a small human level. Jesus loved everyone passionately. Equally. So if you and I cannot love and die for our enemies, we have not known God's love. You have only known human love. Because let me tell you, there are human stories out there of mothers giving themselves to their children. Of friends in battlefields saving one another. Those are expressions of God's love, yes, to a certain extent. But they're not expressions of the fullness of agape love. So the next time if you think you understood the love of Jesus, the next time you thought you understood agape love, look again at Jesus and his passion. While they were cursing him, he's praying for them. That is agape love. It was agape love that cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." You see, can we humans reach that level? Yes. That's why 1 John 3:16 was given. So that because of Jesus, because we are touched by the same love of Jesus, we can reach out like Stephen when he was dying in Acts 7. His last breath was not a curse. His last breath, as the stones came hauling towards him, his last breath, because he had been touched by Jesus. He didn't know just John 3:16. He knew 1 John 3:16. He says, "Lord, don't lay this charge on them." It was a way of saying, "Forgive them. I love them because you love them." That is the true agape love of God. Secondly, we look at 1 John. So in the first point, the greatest personification of love is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, in 1 John chapter 4. It says here in verse 7 to 11, the next time when you pass by a 7-Eleven shop, just remember 1 John 4. 7-Eleven, 24 hours a day, you must remember this throughout your life. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested to us, toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Then we go to verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. That's the second point. Our ability to love God, and to love people is based on we actually understanding and receiving this love of God. So if you cannot love someone, if your love reach a point where you cannot love the person, you know where to go for love. It means that you haven't received, you need to receive more love. And how do you receive more love? You see, love is contagious, but that is the only way love can be imparted. Unless you have experienced the love, you cannot love. Our capacity to love, in point two, equals your capacity to have been loved. Even in the natural, that is so. The reason why some people are not loving is because they have never been loved. There is a vacuum in their life. It could have come because of childhood. It could have come because of their upbringing. It could have come because of tragedies that happened, and they got angry and upset. It could have come through life experience as they grew up. Understand this so that and you ask your question, how can I get point one? How can I love people the way God loves? This second point is important. You have a vacuum of love in your life. If you don't admit you have a vacuum, that vacuum will never be filled. If you don't admit you have sin, you don't need a savior. Many people think they have love, just as Peter told Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. When Jesus said, all of you will flee, will run away, and will leave me, will forsake me. And Peter boldly said, no, everyone will do so, I won't, and I will die for you. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He thought he knew himself. But he ended up, he still didn't understand what it is to be loved. Because he had a vacuum in love. And he does not know it yet. Many Christians think they have love, and they understood love, they haven't. And many Christians think that love is weak. Love is the most powerful force in the universe. Love created this universe. This universe exists in a different universe of love, which is where God exists. The universe of time, space, and energy exists within a universe of love. That universe of love has no limits because there is no measurement for love. That's why there's a concept of no dimension, because love has no dimension. And inside the dimension of absolute love, God created a universe of time, space, and energy so that through relationships we understand about the other dimension. But this is an opposite world. We think that love is some sort of concept. It's unreal. Whereas the physical world is real. What we can touch, see, measure is the opposite. What we touch, see, and measure is unreal. It's a shadow, the Bible calls it. It's like a mist that passed away. And what is real is the other world of love that created this universe of time, space, and measurement. So in the second area, we all were born with a vacuum of love. Our love cup is not filled. That is why you cannot love God more. That is why you cannot love other people more. Our love cup is not filled. We can only love in direct proportion to us being loved. The experience of that love. In the natural and greater in agape love. So you say, how many times must we experience God's love? Every day. How many times are we get this impartation of love? Every day. And we need to be able to come to God and enjoy His love every day. His mercies are new. The Bible says in Psalms 23, right at the end, goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. You know what is mercy and goodness? His love. When God came down, He proclaimed His mercy and goodness. His love. His love is new every day. It's not like the love of humans that grows stale after some time. And this vacuum of love needs to be constantly filled. Which is why we, our team church, our church is oasis of love. And this love needs to be understood. I think Christians do not know love. And sometimes we understand the love of God only when you experience His love. Receive what you have received today, but every day let God love you all over again. Every day feel the embrace of the Father. Every day feel the drawing of the Father. And when you accept His love and see and receive His love, every day is a fresh portion. His mercies are new every day. It means every day you need a new cup of love. And as you are loved, you are able to love. As you have been unloved, you demonstrate the same unloving attitude to others. So, let the scales be taken away from your eyes. Look at the world in a different way. Look at people who are unloving. Look at people who are cruel. Look at people that are horrible. And understand this. They are all people who have not been loved. That's why they cannot love. Now, if people are that way, what about you? You could be the source and the first person to show them what real love is. Instead, the majority of Christians avoid these people. The majority of people speak bad about these people. The majority of Christians have unforgiveness against these people. When we should have been at our most loving, we are at our most judgmental and self-righteous. Shame on us. These people suffer because they lack love. You say, can love change a person? Yes. The love of God has changed millions of prisoners locked in prison. Some of them are murderers, evil people, but some of them were born again and they were changed. Prison bars, training system, education system could not change them. But love could change them. Now some of them need a long time before the love reach a point where it can change them. And there is this story in Reader Digest where it's an Asian family was arranged marriage. And the husband never loved the wife because the wife was arranged marriage. And all his marriage life, he treated the wife cruelly. Sometimes he's abusive to her. And she would do everything the wife does, cook, clean her house, keep the home. But he was cruel to her. It appeared in the Reader Digest story long, long ago. And as they grew through the years, he reached a point where he's suffering some sickness in the eye problem, where he needs an eye operation, otherwise he go blind. And there was no donor, but one day a donor was found, and he got the operation, and he came back. When he saw the wife, the wife had one bandage over her eye. And he found out she was the one who gave the eye to him. It's in spite of all the cruelty that she has done to her. In the Real Digest story, he knelt down before her, begged forgiveness for all the years and decades of cruelty he had poured upon her. And he said, he would spend the rest of his life loving her. So can cruel people be turned around? Maybe not overnight. Perhaps not that, but miracle of love, yes. But if you keep loving and loving unconditionally, and of course we all know that the love of God is unconditional. If you keep loving and loving unconditionally, one day love will change people around you. One day. One day your love will reach through and change the person. Sometimes the people die before the one that is love changed. Among the stories during the time when Russia was communist, among many stories besides Richard Wurmbrand's Tortured for Christ, there were many other books of torture when Christianity was being persecuted. And some of the KGB and the people persecute, and they really torture the Christians. And when the Christians just keep loving and loving, one of them who wrote a book, I forgot the title of the book, say he's always amazed. And no matter what he did to them, they keep loving. And he remembered the eyes of one person who looked with love as he killed the person. It stayed with him, and it troubled him many sleepless nights. Until one day he said, I want to know this God who keeps loving me even though I hate him, who keeps loving me even though I hate his people. He became a convert and a Christian, and he wrote his book. It was love, and the people who loved him died, tortured, killed by him, but he stayed with him. He stayed with him because the Bible did say love never fails. It never fails to reach out. And so understand, point two, everyone around you who are unlovable, who are ugly, just like love. They are where they are because of different areas of vacuums of love. Why not you become the gospel of love to them? Why not you become the carrier of love to fill their emptiness? You might suffer. Did Jesus suffer to love us? Yes. That is what it means to suffer for Christ. As Christ suffered to love us, you will suffer to love someone unlovable. But that is what Christianity is about. That is what true Christianity is about. Which brings us to point three. True love is absolute sacrifice. In love, there is no place for selfishness. That is why people who did not, who only take the surface level of the grace message, and say, yeah, God love me, God want to bless me. Some of them are the most selfish, greedy, self-serving human beings on earth who only think of themselves and don't think of other people. They want to prosper, they want to be rich, they want to be blessed, but the most unloving people. Is that love? No. Again, they need to go back to the point where they thought they knew love. They don't know love. Love is selfless, unconditional, and self-sacrificing. It tells us there in the Gospel of 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Then he says in verse 17, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, shuts up his heart from him. How does the love of God abide in him? How can selfishness and love exist together? They don't. They don't. In number 3, true love is self-sacrificing. True love does not think of yourself. Thinks no evil. True love gives to your last drop of blood. Unconditional, never stopping. The book of 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Tells us what love is like. And there is a form of sacrifice that is not of love. That's why he says in verse 3. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. So there is a form of self-sacrifice that doesn't come out of agape love. But as we say, there is self-sacrifice that comes without love, but there is love, and true love leads to self-sacrifice. Which is where we read on. Verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, does not puff up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. You see that? Love does not seek its own. Now some people, they say, I've been sweating, I've been working, I've been doing this, I need to think something of myself. They haven't found absolute love yet. Absolute, perfect love completely says, draw from me to the last breath. And we are afraid that our love will run out. Never, because God supplies the love. But true love is selfless and self-sacrificing. That's the only agape love level that we have. And if we really have that kind of love, the person will be very selfless. Number 4, love is holy. There is a holiness aspect to love. Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as we read on, love does not provoke, in verse 5, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, rejoices in the truth. So love is not going to rejoice over evil things and over evil. Love is not going to participate in evil. Love is holy. So here's the question. Many Christians claim to know love. Has that love made them holy? If it has not, it's not God's love. Don't show me a people who say, I've been touched by the gospel of grace, I know God's love. No. Show me a people who have become holy, prayerful, self-sacrificing. Then I say, that is the true gospel of grace. You show me a bunch of people who are self-seeking, self-pleasuring. And I have sat with people who have been so much touched by the gospel of grace. At one time, when a lot of persecution was happening, as we're just going to start planting a church in Sydney, everyone panicked. While I was being ostracized, unfairly, wrongly, unjustly, a lot of accusations, which are untrue, half-truths, twisted. While I was praying, my wife told me, you know, that this group there, they took her to Hunter Valley, and you know what they're doing? Eating, drinking, and making merry. And they were supposed to be our friends. Look at the contrast. No empathy that this is a time for fasting, praying, and holiness. True love is holy. It will not send you into the world to desire more and more worldly things. Say, oh, this is God's blessing. I want a bigger house, a bigger car. God love me. So He give me the best condo in the world. God love me. He give me the best car in the world. God love me. And He makes me rich and number one in the world. Is this God's love? This sounds like the temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. When the devil says, I will give you all these kingdoms and their glory if you bow and worship me. Let me tell you, I don't know which God these people actually are worshiping. What kind of Jesus you're worshiping? The Jesus I know says, give all your goods to the poor and come and follow me. The Jesus they are preaching says, come follow me and I will give you all the goods of the world. We are in a time when Christianity is being compromised in front of us and we cannot see it. The purity of Christianity. The purity of Jesus. You know, deception is deception when people cannot see it. And deception is deception. I'm not saying they are not Christian. I'm saying they could be born again. But they are all Laodicean church age. They say we are rich spiritually. We are prosperous. When Jesus said you're naked, you're poor. They said because we are blessed naturally, we must have been blessed spiritually. And the Laodicean church message was, you're lukewarm. If you don't change. And they even twist the word lukewarm. If you don't change, Jesus said, I was you out of my mouth. Brethren, we are in a time when deception is the norm. The kind of Christianity that people are settling for is not Christianity. It's not the same Jesus. May God open our eyes. Love is holy. It pulls you away from the world to draw to God. You can still be prosperous, you can still be the richest person in the world. But there's one difference. You are now using all your riches to help the poor, to help the needful. You're not thinking of buying a bigger, bigger house, a bigger, bigger bungalow. You're thinking of, how can I help these poor people? How can I continue? Let me live averagely. Let me live adequately. And it's more than enough. I mean, you're rich, you got enough food to live till 120. Why you need to have enough money to live till 1,000 years? Keep aside enough money to live till 120. You don't need a bigger house. Because your children are going to get married and all move out. What happened to your 20-room house with 2% living? That 1% died, left 1%. No! Live in a house adequately. Yes, you want a better kind of house, by all means do so. If you can afford it, we won't judge you. I mean, you can drive a Mercedes, alright, that's fine. If you can afford it. But make sure that your life blesses other life. Many people say, I want to be rich so I can be a blessing to people. But when they are actually rich, they are not blessing to people. The blessings of Abraham are that all the families of the earth will be blessed. Not just that Abraham will be blessed. And you think very carefully, how much riches do we need on this earth? Not really that much. I mean, you can have a good meal, especially once in a while, but you think carefully. You don't need $100 million to have food on the table until you're 120 years. No, you don't need that. Keep some for yourself. If you earn it, you work hard, and that's your reward, by all means, enjoy it. We're not against prosperity. But a lot of people say, God love me, God love me. But they don't understand God's love. God loves changes us into Him. It changes us to be selfless like God. And it makes you more holy. It makes you want to pray rather than want to run to more drinking session. It makes you want to spend time in God's house rather than spend time in your golf clubs and in your membership of 20 places. So you go to church on Sunday, and on Sunday you split it into you must play golf every Sunday. Or you must do it. Nothing wrong with golf. Enjoy golf. But proportionate, where holiness is not there. By all means, if you pray all night prayer, you have spent time in God's word, you're digging so much into God's word, and Sunday you're like one of us, whole day worship, 2-3 services a day, and end of the day, you take a break, you go and play golf, nothing wrong. But it is when those things begin to take priority, something is very wrong. When your riches and your blessings that you claim because God loves you makes you pray less, makes you read the Bible less, makes you spend time with God less, makes you help other people less, makes you fellowship less, something is wrong somewhere. Love pulls you away from evil, not brings you towards evil. And the reason you need this point is many people talk about love, 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 but the love is confused with human level love. You know, how can this thing be so wrong when it feels so nice and loving? Right? That kind of love might not be God's kind of love. Because God's kind of love has its standards, its purity, and its holiness. And God Himself talked about His holiness and His love. His love is so holy, He cannot allow impurity. His own people He punished because they were not holy. Did He love them? Yes, but if you really know the love of God, you will think no evil. Your mind is changed. Thinking shows. Love changes your thinking. You will not think evil. Love changes your viewpoints, your soul, your emotions. The purity of His love changes you. Some people think they feel love, but their love keep drawing them to do evil things. Here, the love that we read says it thinks no evil. And that's why this love of God is holy. Which is where the only way we can understand God's love is back to God, back to Jesus. When we really understand this quality of His love, let's not dilute the quality of His love into something unholy. The quality of His love can be so high that it brings us into something else. In point four, true love finds beauty in holiness. Remember when he talks to worship God? He say, let's worship God in the beauty of holiness. See, how can holiness be beautiful? But that's an expression that in several places in the Bible, but we can look at that one from Chronicles of where they worship God and proclaim his the beauty of his holiness. In Jehoshaphat, as they gather together, the Lord says, I've done all these things for you, and the prophet has spoken. And they bow before, in verse 18, chapter 20, verse 18. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. All Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bow before the Lord, worshipping. Then the Levites and all that stood up to praise the Lord. And then they said in verse 20, hear me, O Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. When he has consulted with the people, he appointed those who sing to the Lord, who should praise the beauty of holiness. Can you see that? If your love is God's love, it finds the most beautiful thing in the world. Is holiness. You know, holiness frightens people. Holiness panics people. What is beautiful to you? A scenic place near the sea, a scenic place in a mountain, a scenic place on some part of the earth, a beautiful drawing, a beautiful human being. What is beautiful to you? Do you know that love is attracted to beautiful things? Carnal love is attracted to beautiful beauty. That's why prostitutes beautify themselves. See, love draws beauty. And you be taught it's beautiful. The devil has to come like angel light to draw us. We were made to be beautiful. We desire beautiful things. And we can sometimes see beauty in places that other people cannot see. But in a sense, we're all attracted to some beauty somewhere. Concepts of beauty. A beautiful mind. A beautiful face. A beautiful shape. A beautiful scenery. Makes you want to keep going back again and again, doesn't it? But what about beautiful holiness? If your love cannot find holiness beautiful, you do not know the love of God. The love of God draws you. I want to be near where holiness is. I want to draw near where holiness is. I want to be at the holy of holies. Then you know what point four is. The true love. The purest love that you could ever find. So powerful and strong. I close with one fifth point. The book of Romans 5. Romans 8. Romans 8. And in Romans 8, as we read about this love from verse 35, to 39, I'll say what this love is. Love is powerful. It's so powerful that neither, in verse 38, neither death nor life. Do you know love is even greater than life? Why does David sing, thy loving kindness is better than life? It is better than life. What can be better than life? Something that is stronger and more powerful than life. Because love was what produced our life. And no angels, no principalities, no powers, no things present, no things to come no height, no depth, no any other created thing. I've seen spirit beings, angels, big and as big as a planet, shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Love is powerful. And we all know that verse in 1 John chapter 4, it says in verse 17 and 18, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love. To me, when I read the word perfect, I read powerful love. When it's perfect love, it will be powerful love. It will cast out fear. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. You know, love is powerful. The most powerful person and the strongest person on earth, that if you want to fight a one-to-one fight or a battle, the greatest opponent you will ever face is someone who is really not afraid of death, not afraid of anything. It's harder to win. It's very hard to win against someone who is not afraid of anything. And love makes you unafraid. Unafraid of facing mountains, unafraid of facing valleys, unafraid of facing sicknesses, unafraid of facing financial troubles, unafraid of anything. Love makes you fearless. And you're powerful when you're fearless. But the power of that fearlessness comes from perfect love. So if you think that love is weak, think again. You have never faced a person with perfect love. If you face a person with perfect love, you better get out of their way. They will win. They might flop on their face 10 times, but they will pull themselves out and say, "We can do it!" Because they are not afraid of failure. They are not even afraid of themselves. They are not afraid of anything. Give me 120 people like that, we will change the earth. Perfect love is powerful. We need to rise to that perfection of love. And God will do great things. So we thought we understand love. Think again. We have so much to grow in love. We will continue the second service, growing in this love, understanding this love. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your love. Help us, Lord, to comprehend the height, the breadth, the length, the depth, and all these dimensions of Your love. When we truly know this love, we are changed. Father, we have received an anointing of love, an impartation of love. And we thank You for Your angel of Smyrna who's here to impart love. And we thank You, Lord, that we can be strengthened to do Your work in this love. So raise us up to a higher level of love. So that today when You ask the question to each one of us, "Do You love Me?" Jesus asked. That we understand what we are saying when we say, "I don't just phileo you, I agapao you." So raise us up to this standard of love, Father. Transform our life so that we can be, when you look down on the planet Earth and you say, "Where can I find a people who can show forth my true love?" That You'll find us available, ready, willing to show Your love to the whole world like the world has never seen before. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise together and let's sing that oh hymn, the love of God. The love of God. Thank you, Jesus. You just get the first tune on. But no, it doesn't matter. Let's sing a cappella. The love of God. About it's O hymn, the love of God. Yes. Thank you, Lord. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Love of God. The next verse, be very fast as we finish one line, go to the next verse. The guilty pair, bow down with care. God gave His Son to win. His yearning child, He reconciled. And pardon from his sin. Change. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure. The saints and angels song. When years of time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when man who here refused to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call. God's love so sure, so still and pure, all measureless and strong. Redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and where the skies all parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, those precious sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels song. Now may the Lord's face shine upon you, understanding this day that the light and the face of God is His depth of His love. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace and love and favor in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Give you a good cup offering. God bless each one of you. Amen. Praise God.